Good evening. How wonderful it is to be here together to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please raise your hearts and your voices and let's stand. Come, let us adore him.
I want to welcome you to our Christmas Eve service here at First Baptist. My name is Rebecca, and I'm one of the pastors here, and we're really glad that you could join us this evening. I hope that this service will help you enter into this season of Christmas and give you a time to reflect as well. If you see from the program, we have a series of carols as well as scripture readings tonight. You're invited to remain seated while the scripture is being read, but you're welcome to stand for the carols if you'd like. Let me open our service in prayer. Father God, help us remember the birth of Jesus that we may share in the song of the angels, the gladness of the shepherds, and the worship of the wise men. I pray that this Christmas you would meet each of us where we need you the most, that in places of darkness you would bring light, in places of discord, peace, and in places of pain we'd know your presence. I pray that you would help us each enter into the joy of the birth of your Son this Christmas and all this means for our world today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Isaiah 9, verse 2 to 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses. We will raise against them 7 shepherds, even 8 commanders, who will rule the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword.
Luke chapter 1. Verses 26 to 38. In the 7th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, the descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled in his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God would give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her 7th month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
The hymn from the hymnal, "Come Thou Long Expected," is number 124 in the red hymnal. Please stand to sing.
Come Thou Long Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen.
Luke 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them.
For the past four Sundays, we have been lighting the Advent candles, and with each new light, the wreath becomes brighter, and tonight, while we sing O Little Town of Bethlehem, we will light the Christ candle. That's the long-awaited Christ candle, Christ who brings the light to the world. We'll remain seated while singing O Little Town of Bethlehem. The hymn number is 141, if you'd like to look in the hymnal.
Above thy deep and deepest sea. chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
We're going to join the song of the angels as we sing "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," number 133. Please stand.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies.
Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Good evening and Merry Christmas. For those of you who are visiting First Baptist Church this evening, my name is Anthony, and I'm one of the ministers. And for those of you who are gathering with family over the holidays, of course, there are two topics that we're told we shouldn't mention: religion and politics. Well, by being here this evening, you've already broken the first rule. And the bad news is that I'm going to break the second and talk to you this evening for a few minutes about politics. By any measure, 2019 has been an extraordinary year for global politics. As well as the remarkable events surrounding Brexit in the UK and Europe, and the pitched battle over impeachment in the US, there have been abdications and resignations of prime ministers or heads of state in Malaysia, Kazakhstan, Algeria, Japan, the UK, Lebanon, and Bolivia, to name only some. And there's been major scandals, and in some cases, prosecutions of leaders in Brazil, Indonesia, the Czech Republic, and Austria. Governments have collapsed in Spain, Italy, and Israel, and constitutional crises have occurred in Cuba, Peru, and Venezuela. And additionally, there have been substantial nationwide protests against the governments of Georgia, Hong Kong, Algeria, India, Haiti, Pakistan, the UK, Russia, Azerbaijan, Ecuador, Chile, Lebanon, Sudan, Iran, France, and the US. Turkey has invaded Syria. The Syrian government has continued to bomb its own people. There have been climate change protests of various kinds all over the globe. And despite saying all of that, we've hardly scratched the surface of the political news this past year. We haven't yet mentioned the increasing border conflicts, declarations of states of emergency, the trade disputes, or the fraudulent elections. 2019 has been an extraordinary year for global politics. But all of these international political events pale into insignificance in comparison with the political event we are here to celebrate tonight. You see, the Christmas story is massively misunderstood by society in general. The Bible portrays the Nativity, the story of Jesus' birth, as the single most significant political event in human history. Don't believe me? Just look at the Bible passages that we've read this evening. These are the traditional Christmas readings that we read every year. But they've become so familiar, so much a part of the trappings of Christmas, that it's easy not to hear what they're actually saying. We read from the prophet Isaiah, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." He's talking about people living under tyranny. "You have shattered the yoke that burdens them," says the prophet. the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. How? How did God do this? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. That's the Bible's answer. A child is born, and the government will be on his shoulders. The Oxford Dictionary defines politics as the science and art of government. And the prophet Isaiah goes on, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. When this child is born, when this son is given, it will mark the inauguration of a new kingdom, a new political order, one which will be characterized by peace and justice, and one which will never be overthrown. Then we read from another of the prophets, Micah, and chapter 5. And we can't help but be reminded of the conflict in Syria over these past years. The passage begins with the land of Israel under siege. Marshal your troops now, for a siege is laid against us. And what is God's answer? You, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. He will stand and shepherd his flock, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land. This passage is talking about the Syrian army laying siege over 2,500 years ago. And it's talking about God sending a new ruler to establish a new kingdom, a kingdom of peace for those who have lived under siege. This is what the Old Testament prophets were looking forward to. Not a baby and a cuddly lamb and a fluffy donkey, but a new kingdom and a new king who would turn injustice on its head and bring freedom and peace. That's what they prophesied. But they're just prophets. What do they know? What they were predicting might not have happened. What about the events themselves? What are we told about Jesus' actual birth? Well, when we read the account in the Gospel of Luke, now it's important to know that in ancient texts, the first line tells you what the message is going to be about. That was the convention. That's how the reader, or more often the hearer, would know what the text was going to be about. There were no dust jackets and summaries or celebrity reviews on the backs of books. The first line would tell you what was coming. And the story of Jesus' birth in Luke's gospel begins, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." It begins with the Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus, the most powerful political leader on earth. Luke is signaling to us that this account is going to be about the most important political leader on earth. But it isn't going to turn out to be Caesar Augustus. The emperor is conducting a census. We had one of those in Canada back in 2016. And to us, it doesn't seem very significant. But in the ancient world, censuses were a terrifying thing. Emperors and rulers were counseled against conducting them, and people rioted in response to them because you conducted a census for only two reasons. Either you were raising taxes and you wanted to know who there was to tax, or you were raising an army and you wanted to know how many able-bodied men there were to draft. In the ancient world, censuses always meant trouble. It's into this political context, because of this census, that an impoverished couple from an occupied nation, Mary and Joseph, enter the story. The passage continues, "Everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. There's no inn in the Christmas story. Joseph had gone to his family's hometown, but he was of so little regard, even to his own family, that they would not make room for him in any of their homes when his wife was almost full term in her pregnancy. And this was a culture of hospitality. These people were no one, Mary and Joseph. And Luke says to us, if you're looking for the most important political leader on earth, don't look in Rome, look in this manger. And of course, that's exactly the story that Matthew tells in his gospel. He says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? You see, the next story begins with King Herod, and it's about who is king of the Jews. The answer should be Herod, but it's not. Rulers from Iraq, that's where the Magi are from, rulers from Iraq come asking for the most important political leader on earth. No wonder when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. So he called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he asked them where this leader was to be born. And they reply with the words of the prophet Micah that we had read to us. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then we're told, Herod called the Magi secretly. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for this child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. But of course, his true intention is to assassinate this threat to his power. The Bible says that the kingdom of God will ultimately take the place of all other kingdoms. That's what it means when it calls Jesus the King of Kings. He will rule over all the rulers there have ever been. They'll kneel to him. So when the Magi, these rulers from Iraq, arrive in Bethlehem, Matthew tells us, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They don't just pay him homage like they would any great king. They bow down and worship. You don't worship kings, except possibly crazy ones. And you certainly don't do so of your own free will. You worship God. By worshiping Jesus, the Magi are confessing that this new king is divine. He is God himself come in human form. This God, whose will is done in heaven, has come so that his will also be done on earth. But you see how different his kingdom is from every other. He doesn't arrive with an army. He doesn't come by force. He doesn't come to take, but to give. He doesn't come in majesty, but in a manger. And Matthew ends the birth story by telling us, when the angel had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there till I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. The one who will be King of Kings spends his infancy as a refugee. And the Bible says this is how the kingdom of God always comes, in small, unexpected ways. Jesus said, it's like a mustard seed, the smallest seed you can imagine, that grows often without anyone noticing, until it becomes the largest plant in the garden. The Christmas story itself is like that. It seems small and inoffensive, but when we begin to realize its implications, we discover nothing could be further from the truth. One person is the first to recognize that Jesus' coming is a political event of the utmost significance. Mary. A few months after she falls pregnant, Mary declares what we call the Magnificat, which was the last of our readings. One scholar says that Mary's words are a vivid proclamation of God's eternal justice and intention to lift up the weak and lowly. Another scholar notes that her words were considered so politically charged and so dangerously subversive, even in the 20th century, that during the British rule of India, the Magnificat was prohibited from being sung in church. And in the 1980s, Guatemala's government likewise banned any public reading, finding Mary's words about God's preferential love for the poor to be too dangerous and revolutionary. And similarly, when words from the Magnificat began appearing on posters throughout the capital, the military junta of Argentina outlawed any public display of Mary's song. God's mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation, says Mary. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Mary was the first to understand the clash of kingdoms, the political implications of the birth of Jesus. Daryl Johnson calls Mary the first Christian theologian. She's the first to say what Christianity, what following Jesus is all about. It's not about religious rituals. It's not about judgmentalism or moral superiority. It's about politics. It's about God's response to so many people walking in darkness. A son with the government on his shoulders, a new king and a new kingdom. And this new kingdom is a threat to all other kingdoms. Why? Because its values are different. Where other kingdoms, no matter how peaceful and democratic they may have been, have failed to take care of the weakest, the least, and the most vulnerable, the kingdom ushered in by the birth of Jesus is for them. It is food for the hungry, rest for the weary, healing for the sick. It is justice for the oppressed, sight for the blind, purpose for the lost. It is freedom for those unjustly imprisoned, comfort for those mourning, clothing for the naked, hope for the despairing, forgiveness for the wrongdoer, peace for the troubled. It is truth for the deceived, mercy for the guilty, life for the dying. Jesus' adult ministry was a foretaste of all of those things, and the church, when it lives faithfully, is a foretaste of all of those things. The Christmas story is massively misunderstood by society. The birth of Jesus is the single most significant political event in human history so far. The Bible promises there will be another day, a day when Jesus comes again. And on that day, the kingdom of God will come in all its fullness. And every eye will see that Jesus is King of Kings. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Amen. Let me invite you to stand and to sing our final carol, Joy to the World.
Number 125, if you'd like to use your hymnal.
Joy to-
We've been talking about God's good news for the least this evening and right through Advent. If you'd like to give a gift to help those in need, and please don't feel obliged to give, there will be baskets by the doors on the way out. This is not money for the church, but to help those in need in this city. Now, may the blessing of God the Father be on you this Christmas. May the peace of the Holy Spirit be with you, whether you are on your own, or with family, or with friends. May you know the joy and love of Jesus in the midst of the holiday, and may your hope be in the glorious promise of the Christmas story. Amen.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.